Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you for what a Savior we have. Heavenly Father, you love us so much that even when we were still sinners, we're still lost. We had no heart for you. We didn't strive to honor you or please you. And yet you still died for us. We were enemies of yours, and you love us so much, you died for us. And because of that, Heavenly Father, we are able to come and to worship into this place. No matter what's going on in our heart and life, we need to acknowledge the fact that you're God Almighty, and we're here by your grace and your mercy, not because of anything that we have done to impress you. So, Father, as we enter in this time of worship, I pray that you would be honored in the way we receive your word as the absolute truth. I pray that you would guide my words as I preach, that it would be from you and your spirit, not my own heart and mind, but from you. And that we would discern the word of God and apply it to our lives. And I thank you for this time to be able to gather to lift up your name. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. It's a joy to be able to get together on Mother's Day. And at the end of the service, as Alan said, we've got chocolate bars for you moms, by the way. They're for moms, not for you men. I always tell them to order enough, and every time I tell them how many to order, Lisa will say, well, I don't think we have that many moms. And I'd say, just order that many, because I know that the leftovers then go back to the office, and then we'll be able to eat on those for another week. But I love the fact that it's Mother's Day, and I hope that you moms have been honored, and that you've been, not just today, but every day. You know, it's an incredible thing. I know that when we gather in a place like this, not everybody has good memories of motherhood. I have had a good mom. I had a godly mother. I had, with all the Mother's Day jokes out there, I had a godly mother-in-law, and so I had both of those women in my life as examples and prayer warriors for me. I know that a lot of people have not, and they struggle because Mother's Day is a rather painful day as they think about their own family and their own mix. I do remember that as sweet as my mom was, she was a little fierce too. When I was a kid, I think I was in junior high at the time, and I had a near-death experience because my mom had gotten up out of bed. It was in the middle of the night, and my bedroom door was cracked open, and I saw her go down the hall, and so someone had woke me up, and so I thought, well, I'll go down and see what Mom's about. And so I got to the kitchen, and Mom had opened the refrigerators, completely pitch dark in the house except for the refrigerator lights on, and Mom's standing there. And Mom's not real tall. She's standing behind that refrigerator door, and I thought, well, this would be kind of fun. I'll just reach under the refrigerator door and grab her ankle. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. My mom wasn't very big, but, man, she could hit so hard. God, man, there was a vengeance in that woman. But there was also the same woman that when I was a little kid and we had gone to camp with some older kids, my mom and dad used to take youth camp and choir camps and places like that. And so my brother and I would tag along. And while they were in sessions doing camp stuff, my brother and I were out catching snakes. And so we had like came running up at the end, and we're supposed to be loading up and leaving. And I had a couple of handfuls of snakes that I had caught, little garish grass snakes that weren't bad. And I was like, Mom, we have this. She goes, you know, my dad's like, put those down, let those go, we got to go. And I was like, Mom, we can't, like, where are our snakes? And get this, ladies, I mean, I'm sure this would have been you too. She emptied her purse in the seat of the car and let us put all of our little snakes, we must have had 15 snakes, in her purse as she carried them home. I've told Judy that, and Judy's like, no, 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 no. I love my kids, but no, no, no. And it was great until one of those snakes got loose in the house, and we heard Mom scream, and it had found its way into her lingerie drawer. The snakes disappeared mysteriously right after that. Dad said he released them, but I don't think so. I think that Mom chopped them up. But anyway, my mom. And then I was blessed because I had a godly mother-in-law, and she truly, most of you knew Thelma. And what a joy it was. I had about 8 years being her pastor as I came back here, and what a joy that was. And Mom died when she was 92, and I remember because we'd go over there a lot, and Thelma loved hamburgers, and so we'd bring her some lunch and stuff like that. And as mom got closer to that, her memory and stuff was slipping a little bit, and I kind of enjoyed it. Judy went over there one time, changed a bunch of light bulbs at the house, and later she was talking to one of the girls, or I guess Judy's self, saying, "Well, Mom, have you seen so-and-so?" And she goes, "Well, no, but Randy came by and he changed all my light bulbs today." And then somebody else, one of them, it was either Patty or Lynn, had taken her a hamburger in the middle of the week, and Judy called and said, "How you doing, Mom?" She goes, "Well, Randy just left, and he brought me lunch." And I was getting stuff. And whatever got done around the house, it was like, "Well, Randy came by and did that for me," you know. And I was like, "Honey, you cannot say anything bad about me in front of your mother, because she won't believe you," you know. Mom is a very special place, and it's dear to all of us. Every single one of us have had a mom, whether it's good or bad, you've had a mom. And when we look in the Word of God, I know years ago the statement was made that no nation is greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of men. And I wonder about today with how upside down our culture is and the way that they look at life, the fact that children today are not honored the way that they should be and protected in the home. Motherhood has turned upside down. Our world wants to devalue women. In fact, we live in a culture that doesn't even know how to define women, but the Word of God has never been clearer. God created us male and female. He put us together in a marriage. We're to have children and protect them and nurture them. And we live in a world where abortion and just all kinds of abuse and neglect and pornography and everything else floods our homes. And that's the world that people live in. But praise God, we still have a standard. We still have God's Spirit in this world directing us and leading us and guiding us. And so I want us to take a look this morning at what I consider to be kind of the picture of a godly mother. Now, there you could look at a lot of different places. You could look at Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, the mother of Isaac, when she, you know, she was in her 90s, almost 100 years old, when she gave birth to Isaac. An incredible mother that she was. You can look at Jochebed. Very few people know who Jochebed was. She happened to be the very incredible mother who put her own life at risk to save her son. And when they were coming to kill her son, she took her son and she put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. And then Pharaoh's daughter found him, and you know the whole story. Jochebed was the mother of Moses, who then became his nursemaid in the palace of Egypt and raised him up. We could look at Esther, Elizabeth, who was the mother of the greatest prophet of God that's ever lived, and that was John the Baptist, according to Scripture. You could look at Enos and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, young Timothy, the young preacher, and what they had done to pour into his life and prepare him for a life of adult ministry as he was a pastor. You could look at Mary, Mother Mary, as she is the mother of Jesus himself. But I want us to turn to, of all places, to look in Samuel. And there we find a woman by the name of Hannah. Now, Israel was under a very difficult time in the time of Hannah's life. They were in Samuel, in those chapters there, they are written in the time of judges. That Israel didn't have a king. They had judges. And during that period of time, the nation was in turmoil and confusion. They're morally bankrupt at the time. And the priesthood had been, they were debauched. They were completely defiled. And so this is what the world that Hannah was living in at the time. The country was so desperate. Samson had died, and they were basically leaderless, and the nation was very weak. In fact, when you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days." The nation was in great need of a leader, of a man of God, of somebody who could step in. And I love the fact that God's plan was to take a woman of God, to raise up a man of God, to be the leader in Israel. And Samuel was that young man that was raised up, that God blessed through the life of Hannah. To know a little bit more about Hannah, you'd go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and listen to just a portion of, it's about 10 verses long, but just a portion of her prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies. Because I rejoice in your salvation, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." You would think, sometimes you would think if we describe Hannah as being a godly, godly woman, that everything in her life was normal, but it was not. When you look at verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, he had two wives. He's talking about Elkanah. Elkanah was Hannah's husband. And from what we understand, that more than likely, Elkanah married Hannah out of love, and then he found out, they discovered that Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any children. And so it was his solution to say, well, I need to go get a wife that's going to bear me children so that I will have a legacy. And so then he went and married Peninnah. And it says here in verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And the fact that he's living now in this polygamous situation, it's not God's plan. There's nowhere in Scripture does it ever even indicate that God had intended a man to marry multiple wives. They did it. It was all throughout Scripture because it became a part of their culture to live apart from the Word of God and embrace that. But that was not how God intended. God said that he created one man and one woman. He put them together in a marriage that would be sanctified and they would to nurture each other and care for each other in the bonds of that marriage, a man and woman, even though our world is somewhat confused about that today. But God is not, and the Word of God has not changed. And that was God's plan back then as it is now. But the fact that Elkanah decides to solve the problem by bringing that in, it means that his home was full of chaos and dysfunction. It's a whole lot like today. Our homes are full of dysfunction and chaos, and that's the world we live in. We have to understand that. So we go back to God's standard and say, God, lead me and guide me. And that's the picture here. It's not a perfect relationship. But then again, point to me one place, one person, even one family that was what we consider to be normal in all of Scripture, and you don't find it. They're all dysfunctional. You're all dysfunctional. I'm dysfunctional. We all are to some degree. Why? Because we live in a world that's upside down with sin. And our only hope is the Word of God. So let's get back to that. Now, when you drop down to verse 3, notice what it says here. Now this man, that's Elkanah, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. That's where the temple was at his particular time. So several times a year, really by saying once a year, what they meant though of this is that there were three times of year that they would go to Shiloh to offer sacrifices. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Those three. Now, well, there's other feasts that they would do in their local town, but those three feasts, according to Hebrew law, the men were required to go to the temple and offer sacrifices for their families at that time. And it says here that Elkanah was a godly man, and he wanted to adhere to that. He wanted to be obedient to Scriptures and God's command, and so he would take his family those three times a year and go to Shiloh to worship, where the two sons of Eli was the high priest at the time, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And by the way, those two boys of Eli were totally debauched. They were as crooked and as bent as could be. They didn't love God or anything else. And Eli was clueless. He was just a big fat man who sat around and not really had a clue of what was going on. And I say that, big fat man, that's what the Scripture said, not me. In fact, he was so, let's put it this way, when he came back, word, Israel went out and fought in a battle and his two sons were killed. And when they came back and said, by the way, your sons were killed in the battle, he was shocked and he fell over backwards and broke his neck because he said he was just big and fat. That's what he said. That's not me. It's just the Scriptures, okay? But the whole point of this, that he's going up to worship, and the whole point when you look at this and you think, so here's this man whose his family's kind of a mess, but he loves his wife, he loves the Lord, and he goes and worships, and that's the picture here. And Ed, that when you would do that, when you would go to worship, you would take a lamb and you would make this offering, sacrificial offering, and then the priest would take that and they would kill the lamb and they would use the blood as the offering, and then they would give a portion of that to the priest, would keep that, and the other portion of that would go back to the family. And it says kind of strangely here, it says in verse 5, but to Hannah, her husband, gave her a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So he would take the meat that he got back from the priest and he would divide it up in his family, but he always gave Hannah a double portion of that because he loved her. And there was this, I love this because it talks about the fact that Hannah was in a loving relationship. She loved the Lord, she loved her husband, but there was this dysfunction of a family that was going on. And in fact, when you look at verse 6, and her rival, that's Peninnah, used to provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. So often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. She provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkiah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, part of this seems a little clueless. I don't think it totally is. I think he's being tender and kind and saying, honey, I love you and I'm going to be there for you. But I also think it's a little bit clueless why he would say, what's wrong with you? And maybe we should just, as men, never say that. Maybe we should just go, okay, I know it's me, all right? Just walk in and say, you know, and I know that women don't want answers from us. Have you seen the video that's, this woman's talking to her husband, and she says, hey, I don't want you to fix it. I have a problem I want to share with you. And he goes, okay. And she says, I don't know. I just have this extreme headache, and it's just really bad, and it just keeps going on. It's like a throbbing. And all of a sudden, the picture turns, and you see there's a nail sticking in her forehead. And he goes, but honey, there's, and she goes, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to hear me. And he's going, but I think that, you know, and sometimes you want to do, we want to solve it. We want to say, just pull the nail out of your head. Okay, would you stop? But the whole point is, sometimes our wives just want us to listen. They don't need us to solve everything. But here it's almost as if he's saying, you know, I don't quite get why you're sad and all that. I love you, don't you? But there's a bigger picture here. She has no children and she's being harassed, and their whole family is this dysfunctional mix of emotions, and one wife after the other wife, and it's just a mess. It's not what God planned at all. And yet he still loves her. Verse 10. She was so deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I love this because it basically says in her distress, she doesn't go to her husband and berate him. She doesn't lash out at this other woman or those children that were in the home. She doesn't do any of that. It's a challenge to say, when problems come in our lives, where do we go with those problems? Hannah simply goes, in her weeping, she goes to the Lord and prays and weeps and weeps. And she did this on a regular basis, apparently. So much so that Eli, the priest, had noticed her. There in verse 12, it says that she continued to pray before the Lord. It wasn't one thing that she just did occasionally. It was every time she would go and she would kneel and she would pray in the temple time. And Eli began to notice that every time she would come, she would do this. And he thought, according to, if you read the whole story there, he thought she was drunk. She was in there just weeping and she was praying silently but kind of mumbling, and he thought, woman, and he even tells her, he says, woman, you need to stop drinking. And she says, I'm not that. It has nothing to do with that. He says, I'm pouring out my heart because I'm barren and I want to bear children, but yet God has not blessed me with that. And he goes on, and then it says here that verse 17, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When you read about this woman, she worships, she prays, she is passionate about prayer, and she's a woman of faith. She trusts in the Lord. That's, I think, why we read earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is none holy like you, Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Now, God does answer her prayer, and the part of this story is that when you go back to chapter 1, verse 22, she's been given a son, and it says here, but Hannah did not go up. And she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." So here, Samuel's been born. She's been blessed with a son. And it's time to go back again, but she says, "Let me nurture my son. Let me take care of him. He's a priority here. Everything else that's going on, he's my priority, and I will nurture him and prepare him, and then I will offer him to the Lord," is exactly what she does. And she says this, when you go to verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." She dedicates her child, her only son, to the Lord. She is a woman of not just worship and obedience and of prayer and of faith, but she is a woman of promise. And she is faithful to that promise. Down in chapter 2, verse 19, "And his mother used to make him," talking about Samuel, "a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifices." So as a part of this journey, as it throws that in there to say that she was always a part of Samuel's life. Three times a year when they would go, Samuel lived in the temple with the priest at that point, being raised up in the temple. And it says in verse 21, "Indeed the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." And you drop down to chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, Samuel became God's mouthpiece. He became the prophet of God. And when you look at the life of Samuel, God did some incredible things through the life of Samuel as he led the children of Israel. But you look back at how that began, and Samuel, being a mighty man of God, was also a mighty man of God because of what he did through his wife. I mean, through his mother. That he had a godly mom who helped him in through all of that. And I guess the challenge when you read through this about Mother's Day is, do we have that same kind of character? Moms, do you have the kind of character that you're leading your kids into a relationship with the Lord? Now, granted, there's no perfect mom, and we all could look at our moms and say, well, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, and they got angry here, they got that. I mean, there's no perfect mom. But at the same time, if you're a child and your mother has somehow pointed you to the truth of Jesus Christ, then you are blessed. There's no greater gift that she could have possibly have given you. You could complain that, you know, she didn't give you this or that, but if your mom at least pointed you to the truth about Jesus Christ, then she gave you the greatest gift that you could possibly have. Motherhood is not easy. I was there when both of my kids were born. I watched my wife hold my kids, and I saw her glow in the beginning of motherhood. I saw her being frustrated with teenage kids. And I was there when she held our son when he died. I've seen every aspect of motherhood, from my own mom to the mom that I live with, to the mom that my daughter has become. And I know, not because I'm a mom, but because I have observed moms all my life, I know the difference between a mom who's more concerned with their own selves and one who says, "I come second to my children." And I praise God that I had a mother like that. It's not easy being a mom. It's not easy being a child of God, is it? Men, I hope that you create in your home a place where moms are honored. It was Promise Keepers who first began this thought in my mind. I'd never heard this before, but it was back when Promise Keepers was going on and all those men were gathering. And they said, "You want to know how you're doing as a man? Look at the face of your wife. If that woman's countenance does not glow in the joy of the Lord, then you're not being the man of God that you're supposed to be." You see, it starts with us men. Are we creating homes that honor motherhood? Are we raising children that would honor their mothers? One thing you never did in my home was you did not disrespect mom. Didn't matter if mom was right or wrong, you didn't disrespect mom. My dad was kind and gentle and patient and a godly man, But boy, if you disrespected mom, and that happened a couple of times in our household, and we realized right then, my brother and I, if we ever want to reach adulthood, we will never do that again, because dad will take us out. He will. The whole idea here is, are you creating an environment? Do you honor and love your moms? Not because they've done something to earn your love and your honor, but do you honor them simply because they're your mom? Because God has blessed you with a mom. You wouldn't be here today without your mom. You wouldn't even have the opportunity to understand and know God's love without the fact that she chose to have you in this world right now that says that's a big choice. Shouldn't be a choice. God's choice. In Psalms 139, he says, we are knit together in our mother's womb. That's God doing that. He designed all of that. But he has blessed us with moms. So my challenge to you here today is, no matter what's going on in your life, do you love your moms? Do we honor them? Do we pray for them? Moms, do you still pray for your kids? Even though they're grown, do you still lift up your kids every day and pray for them? May God be honored in the way that we honor each other according to the Word of God. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your Word here today. I thank that you've given us hope through Jesus Christ, that through Jesus we have an opportunity to come to know you. That we can accept you, we can confess you as our Lord and believe in you with all of our hearts, and you tell us in your word that we shall be saved. So, Father, if there's somebody here today and they've heard about you, they know about you, but maybe they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior, then I pray they wouldn't leave this place still lost in their sin, thinking if I just go to church, I'm going to be okay. It doesn't work like that. If I do good things, it'll be okay. It doesn't work like that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes in the Father except by me. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that that truth would so sink into our hearts that we realize that if we don't lift up the name of Jesus, if we don't confess Jesus, if we don't believe in him in our heart, we are not saved. It's the only way. There are not 100 roads, Heavenly Father. You've made one, and the road is narrow through Jesus and him alone. Father, there may be all kinds of hurt and pain, and there is in a room this size with this many people, all kinds of hurt and pain and discouragement and shattered dreams and disappointments in life. But you're still on your throne. You're still God Almighty. And you still love us. And you're still making a way every day. Every day we get the opportunity to wake up in the morning and say, I choose you, Jesus. I choose you. And like this family, and we've just read about, they were upside down and confused about a lot of things. They believed in you, they trusted in you, and they followed you. And they worshiped you. And I thank you for that. May you be honored in the way that we choose you even now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.